like you to imagine for a moment that there's 100 people in the sanctuary this morning. I know that would be quite a stretch. It used to be that way, by the way. But I want you to imagine there's 100 people sitting right here. And those 100 people represent the whole world, the entire population of the world, which is about 7 billion people. There's a lot of people in this world today. And if we could turn the population of this earth into a small community of 100 people, keeping the same proportions we have today, it would be something like this, that there would be 61 Asians right here this morning. 61. There would be 12 Europeans, which most of us would probably identify with. There would be 8 North Americans, which would include indigenous peoples. There would be 5 South Americans from the Caribbean, especially. There would be 13 Africans. There would be 1 from Oceania. And there would be 50 men. There would be 50 women gathered here in this sanctuary this morning. There would be 47 of us who live in urban areas in the largest cities of the world. There would be 9 of us who would be considered legally and technically disabled. There would be 33 Christians. There would be 18 Muslims. There would be 14 Hindus. There would be 16 who would consider themselves to be non-religious. There would be 6 Buddhists. And there would be 13 who practice other religions from different parts of the world. There would be 43 of us who would live without basic sanitation. That is, without restrooms or running water or anything that we would have. 43 out of 100. There would be 18 who live without an improved water system. There would be 6 people out of the 100 who would own 59% of the entire wealth of the community. There would be 13 who are hungry and malnourished. There would be 21 who would not be able to read, who are illiterate. There would be 7 who are educated at a secondary level. There would be 1 who would have AIDS and HIV. There would be 18 who live with under $1 a day as income. There would be 53 who would live here among this 100 who would make under $2 a day. There would be 29 of us who live, who would be here, who would live on more than $2 a day. Now those figures are from the Barna Research Group, and they're quite representative of the world's population. My wife and I have sponsored, since 2003, we've sponsored the salaries of 2 pastors in Honduras. And when I found out that those pastors only made like $50 a month for income and salary, it floored me. It definitely gave me another perspective in which to be thankful for all the blessings that I have in my life and how God has blessed me. Today I want us to consider as we follow up and continue this series on what it means to be missional. I want us to talk about that, what it means to be missional. What does it mean to have a perspective in our hearts and minds of looking out beyond the four walls, looking at this needy world? We don't have to go far to see what a needy world it is. We don't have to know much in order to know what a needy world this is. When I was a pastor in Bathurst, New Brunswick, and I pastored the Bayview Baptist Church up there, someone put a big sign up as you leave the sanctuary, right over the doors. And that sign read this, that you are now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. If only every believer would have that perspective. If only every believer would have in mind that as they leave on Sunday mornings, they're going out into a mad world. They're going out into a crazy world. But we're going out into the mission field. And Jesus told us that the harvest is ripe. And he told us the laborers are few. I know you've heard missionaries speak a lot in the past. And, you know, most of the time when they come, they show slides, and a lot of people just fall asleep when they hear a missionary talk. But I believe that we need to refocus on mission, because I believe, and I believe it strongly, and it is becoming a strong leading of God's Spirit, that a church that is mission-minded is a church that's on the go. And it's a church that God will bless. I do not believe that he will bless a church that only thinks for itself, that's only inward-centered, that only cares what goes on inside its own walls without knowing and doing what's needed on the outside. You see, there's this term, missional, and it's been around for a while. Many churches who were trying to figure out how to be seeker-sensitive back in the 90s are now trying to figure out how to be missional in the 21st century. It's a good transition for the church to make. Because the church is not just about Sunday, which many of them think it is. We don't exist simply for our services and programs. And we don't exist simply just to be able to maintain our building, although all of those things are good. We exist for the purpose of sharing the presence and the glory of God to the ends of the earth. Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that. The last two or three Sundays, we talked about it. And we talked about the fact that our purpose is to love God, to love people, and to make disciples by making a difference. And so we're to go and do something. And whatever that something is, it's to be dictated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we are. Here's our building. We have this nice building we come to every Sunday. And we love to come, and we love to spend time with each other. But sometimes I wonder what would happen if someone from another culture and another country came in here to worship among us. Someone that couldn't speak our language. Someone that was of a different skin color. Someone from a different ethnic background. Someone even, maybe, perhaps, from another world religion that's out there. Maybe a religion that you detest and you are totally against. How would we feel about that? I know a church right now. We had a pastor's meeting this week. I met with a group of pastors. And one of the churches in the Portland area, they decided what they're going to do as their mission project this fall is that they're going to adopt a family from Afghanistan. One of these families. And someone spoke up and said, well, it could be a terrorist family. And you got a little bit of a snicker as a response to that. But this church is making plans right now to bless one Afghan family. There are 900 Afghan families, 900 Afghan people coming to Maine in the next 6 weeks. I don't know if anybody knows that or not. But what a great opportunity. What a great mission field that would be to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what God has called us to do, to get out of our comfort zone. You know, many people today are looking for entertaining worship services. A worship service where you can go and hear great music and a great band and great lights and great theatrics and a big, huge screen with all kinds of things happening. And they love those things. And they go back out in the world and they live like anybody else. And you'd never know they have a relationship with God. That to me is saddening. We are called to serve others. We are called to serve people. And this community and this world around us, we're called to be missionaries. We're called to be a missional church. And I want us to think about that, and if we take anything home with us today, it's just that. And here in the book of Romans that Jim has read for us a few moments ago, there are three verses in the next couple of Sundays I want us to look at. The Apostle Paul is charging the church at Rome, and he's calling them to get off their duffs. That's a good way to put it. To get out their duffs and do something and to be mission-minded. If you look at verse number 14 of Romans chapter 1, you'll see what Paul says. He says, I am obligated. In other words, it's my duty. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish, he says. That is why I'm eager. I'm obligated. But he also says, I am eager. I am eager. And then in verse 16, he says this, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says that I have experienced the power of God working in my life, and I have seen and I have experienced the power of God working in others' lives. And it is both for the Greeks and for the Jews. I am not ashamed of it as a result. Now I know people that have not been ashamed of the gospel, and it has led them into very serious difficulty, because the culture does not like that. The world system does not like the gospel. The world system is opposed to the Word of God. The world system is opposed to Jesus Christ. And the moment you begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ in an anti-God society is the very moment that you will be attacked from every direction. Paul is very well acquainted with what that was all about, because he went through it himself. He experienced it himself. Here in Romans 1, 8-17, we see a glimpse of Paul's mission mindset. And I want to suggest to you that missions is a mindset. Missions is an attitude. Mission is a way of life. Mission is who we are. It is our DNA. And I'm not necessarily talking about overseas missions either. talking about the moment we walk out the door and how we are salt and light in a dark world, wherever we go. So there are three things about Paul that I want you to notice, and I'm just going to do one of them here today. And I want to suggest to you that Paul was committed with the desire to minister to others. That was his passion. He had a desire to affect people's lives. He had a desire to minister to people. People were at the very center of who he was and what he was about and what he was trying to perform. His whole life was about helping people. Well, it was not that way before he came to Christ. You can certainly bank on that, because on the way up before Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was even literally killing Christians. He was opposed to Christianity. He was opposed to anything to do with the gospel. He was opposed to people knowing what it was to have the meaning or the message of eternal life radiating in their souls and through them to the world around them. But Paul met the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road. You can read all about it in the book of Acts, chapter 16, chapter 22. And all through there, you see Paul's life changed. And it was changed by the power of the gospel. That word power means dynamis in the Greek. It was changed because of the dynamite of God. And I would suggest to you that if you're a Christian here today, your life has been changed to one extent or another by the dynamite of God's power living in you. And it's not you anymore. It's Christ who lives in you. The life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's what it's about. And so Paul was consumed with the desire to minister to others. He was about to go to Jerusalem, as we read here in Romans, to go to Jerusalem to deliver an offering he had collected for them, because the Jerusalem church had many poor people. He then planned to go to Rome, and then he had planned to go to Spain. He did a lot of traveling back in his day. And some of these places were pretty far apart. Spain and Rome. Now that's a big chunk of real estate. It was a long distance. But he had planned to go to Jerusalem, and then to Rome, and then to Spain, and all over the place. And everything he did revolved around helping people get connected with Jesus Christ. That was his mission. That was what empowered him. That's what his ambition was. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That was Paul's desire. I want you to recognize some things about this consuming desire Paul had. Now, I know none of us will ever match up to the great guy, the great man that Paul was. None of us will ever, ever come close to being that kind of person. But I believe that God can give us the tools. He can give us the desire to seek that type of position. Paul said that you may be established. That was his desire to the people of Rome. That they be established. And that word established is important. Because it's important that you and I be established. It's important that you and I have that foundation as well. A couple of things. Number one, Paul's desire to minister to others was not just about a surface level ministry. And I'm afraid much of the time, many people in our Baptist churches and many Christians in America are involved in surface level ministry. It wasn't just about numbers. And we know that there are many churches, even in the surrounding area, who are concerned about numbers. That's all they want is numbers. Well, numbers are good. Nothing wrong with numbers. But that ought not to be the primary objective. And it wasn't about getting a crowd together for the Apostle Paul, because Paul would speak to people no matter who they were, whether they were alongside the road, or whether they were gathered in people's homes, or wherever they might be, Paul would share the good news. He wanted to help them become mature. That was his goal. He wanted to help them to become fully developed. And he wanted them, above all, to be fully devoted disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. Just like he said to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. Now, Paul never had a baby, we know that. But he used this phrase many times in addressing several churches that he wrote to. He talked about baby pains, about labor pains. And for mothers who have had babies, you know what that's about. And I'm thankful I have never had to go through that. And I don't plan to either. But Paul was always comparing it to that. Because he had a sense in which that was something to be very painful. And developing a missional mindset means... It meant to Paul that you work with the end in mind. You have an idea of what you're trying to accomplish in your ministry or in the work you do, and we're called to serve the poor. That's whom God has called us to serve first. The poor. Are there poor in this area? Yes. There are poor people that live right in this community. I remember when I served in Aroostook County, I remember going into someone's house up near Limestone, Maine one day, where all they had was a dirt floor. They didn't have a floor like you or I would have in our house. It was a dirt floor. But they managed, they got by, they were happy, even in cold temperatures of 30 below zero. They still survived. I can't imagine what that would be like. But yet there are people right here in our own state who are faced with those conditions. We're called to serve those people. We're called to help people come out of poverty. We're called to minister to those with broken lives. You know, it used to be that the church was the greatest and the biggest social agency in the community or in the state or in the region. Today, we turn it all over to the government. And the government takes control. The government thinks they know the answer. But it used to be the local church would meet these needs and would come together and do whatever was necessary to help make people's lives better. I would suggest to you that is the biblical model right there. You see, we are called to minister to those with broken lives. The purpose of our service is to help them put their lives back together. My heart continually breaks for those who are facing addiction, those who are battling addiction, those even within this community facing opioid addiction, alcoholism. You name it. It's out there. And people are entrapped. People are enslaved to these addictions. And they have no way of understanding how to get out of it. But we do. We have the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The good news of Jesus Christ is the way for people's lives to be changed and to be changed
for all eternity.
That's what God says in His Word, and that's what I believe. The other thing I want you to notice about Paul's consuming desire was not, it was not just about surface level ministry that he was against, but the other thing I want you to notice about his consuming desire is that it required persistence. Paul kept at it. He kept on keeping on. And that's what it is to be out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It means persistence. It means perseverance. I think of great missionaries that even serve as representatives of this church, Dr. Bill and Ann Klemmer, who have now been in the Congo for almost 30 years. They have had every reason why they could have gotten out. They could have had any excuse under the sun. And many other missionaries have bailed already and have come home saying that the conditions are too tough. They're too difficult. But Bill and Ann, whom I know personally, have stuck with it. And they are being used by God in places like Goma in the Congo, where recently a humongous volcano eruption took place that wiped out hundreds and thousands of people and villages, wiped off the face of the earth. But Bill and Ann have determined to stay there. Their commitment to the people, their commitment to God, is something absolutely phenomenal and mind-blowing as well. You know, I wonder if any of you or I were in one of those positions, how we'd respond to that. You know, I think I'd be out on day one. I don't think I'd last very long at all in places like that. I had a hard enough job going to Honduras and Guatemala and El Salvador and seeing some of the desperate conditions that people live in down there. And, you know, my heart was broken over that. But it led me to do something about it. As we came back and as we established a plan to build a new school for children through Compassion International, and as we did a lot of things in planting some 22 different churches, this was as a result of the disaster that took place in northern Maine almost 20 years ago, on September the 12th in the year 2002, where 15 migrants were killed tragically in the northern woods of Maine. As a result of that, some people caught a vision, and I'm so pleased to be part of that. Paul wants us to know that it requires persistence, requires determination. As we go out that door, and if the sign were to say you are now entering the mission field, that requires persistence. That requires determination. And it requires a holy unction from God's Spirit as we seek to make a difference. And so, let me just close by saying this, that, you know, we don't need to make the mistake of thinking if it doesn't come together quickly, it wouldn't come together at all. Because missions is something that's for the long term. We probably wouldn't do a home run if we try something right here in our own community or to reach people in this area for Christ. We'll probably fail many times. We probably won't get an overwhelming response the first time we reach out to others. Plan A may not work, and plan B might not work either. What's at stake is our determination to be faithful to what God wants, doing His will. We have to keep trying. Paul was persistent in his efforts in the ministry because he was consumed with the idea of reaching people for Christ. And my question this morning is, are we consumed with the idea of reaching people for Christ? Do we understand the fact that a person who dies without Jesus Christ is going to hell. That's the bottom line right there. Do we understand the fact that a person without God in their lives is without hope and without eternity, has got nothing to look forward to? Nothing at all. Do we understand the seriousness of it? Do we understand how desperate people's lives are in this world who are looking for something that they cannot provide for themselves, but they really are looking for a supernatural event to take place in their lives and change their lives? Do we understand that? Do we understand the fact that there is all the resources of heaven itself available for when we go out in the name of Jesus Christ? I have His Holy Spirit living in me, and if you're a Christian, so do you as well. Do we understand that? I pray we will understand it as the Apostle Paul did. The fact is, the question is, do we want to change the world we live in? Now, I think that for the most part, most Christians in North America don't give a hoot about the eternal destiny of their neighbors. For the most part. Not all, but generally speaking, for the most part, that is where we are. Do we want to change the world we live in for the glory of God, so that the name of Jesus can be proclaimed? Do we want to make a difference for the glory of God? Paul really was consumed, and his overwhelming prayer was, as we read it in Romans chapter 7, is that the Israelites might be saved. That was what got him up in the morning. That is what kept him going during the day. That was his overwhelming passion in everything. Now I ask the same question of us. Do we have that same attitude, that same desire? Paul says again, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And I am eager to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So maybe we ought to have a sign made up out on the back door that reads, you are now entering the mission field. Just maybe that might be a good start. Because that's what it is. We are entering the mission field as we leave this place this morning. For good or for bad, that's exactly what it is. And if it is not that, then we are not the church. And we have no business thinking we have any access or any authority in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to leave it there this morning, and next week we're going to pick up on it again. And just remember these words, and read this passage if you would, as you go home in Romans 1, 14 to 16. Read that entire chapter, especially the end of chapter 1. You see what a desperate situation we find ourselves in even today. It is eye-opening, if anything else. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand that your word is true. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand that there is a mission field out there. And Lord, I pray that you would just grip us and help us to know that when we leave these doors, when we go through these doors today, leaving this place, that we are indeed entering the mission field. And we ask you, Lord, for your empowerment, for your strength, and indeed for your blessing. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.